So rivers of living water flow down from heaven through the open windows of heaven up in us. As we believe in it, as we desire it, as we make ourselves available to God, the anointing of God flowing down up in us, the Spirit of God up in us. But rivers of living water flow also out of our spirits, from the Holy Spirit of God who lives in our spirit. As we open ourselves up to the move of the Spirit, that the glory in us flows out and the two rivers merge. The rivers of living water flowing out of your spirit, merging with the rivers of living water coming down from heaven to create a mighty river of life. That whosoever you touch with your hands, with your words, with your presence, you give them life. You give life. You are the bearers of the glory of God. You are the sanctuary of God. You are the reason why this earth exists. You are called to a very special calling in a very special time to move forward and let God's life flood the earth. Let His glory be over the earth, that His people may be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That the glory flowing down from these mighty rivers are going to fuel that end time revival which has already started. That millions will come to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son as rivers of living water continue to flow out and touch the world. So it's at a time like this we can be joyful, because we know God made every day and has told us that we should rejoice and be glad, for this is the day the Lord has made. And if we rejoice and are glad because He's made the day, how much more can we rejoice at the beginning of a new year? We come with joy and we start the service with joyful expression of praise to God. We are the beginning of a new era. A new era. We are joyful because we are in God's will and we're here to do God's work. It's a time of joy. But it's also a time to realize that you and I have a calling up in our life. We have a major undertaking. We have the work of God to do in the ending days and to help prepare this earth, this world, for the return of the King of Kings. The King of Kings. King of which kings? Is He the kings of the kingdoms of the earth? Is He the king over the Queen of England and the King of Siam and whoever else kings are around and abound? No, not at all. He's King of Kings over you and me and the body of Christ. For He has made us to be kings and priests. We are kings and He's the King of Kings. He's the King of Kings coming back to be king over the kings on the earth, you and me. So what a joyful time. But also what a time for cleansing and for purification. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Today is part two of what began last Sunday. How to prepare for the return of Jesus. Part two of how to prepare for the return of Jesus. And I want to start in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Let's look at verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, and some translations say the confession of our faith, without wavering, not being double-minded. For he's faithful that promise. The service on part one was built around the three verses, Mark 11, 22 through Mark 11, 24. If you don't know what those three verses are, perhaps you've already flunked. Now, maybe you can't quote them book, chapter, and verse, but at this point in time, every person here should know what they are. And maybe by next Sunday, you'll have all three memorized. Mark 11, 22 starts out by saying, have faith in God. Having faith in God means you believe that he who promised is faithful, that he'll keep his word, that he cannot lie, that by his oath and his promise, he's founded the truth of what he said. He's promised many wonderful blessings to us, many wonderful actions in our calling, and he's sworn an oath that he won't break them. So he, that promise is faithful. Mark 11, 22. Everything starts with having faith in God. Changing your life into a more victorious life. Financially, in the areas of healing, in every single area, starts with believing that he who promised is faithful. Have faith in God. Let's go on to verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together. That's the name of this church. The assembling of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And we're told not to forsake it. Church attendance, fellowship with the body is very important. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Was true then, still true today. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. So much the more as we see the day approaching. Was approaching 2,000 years ago, and it's still approaching. But now it's not 2,000 more years to go. It's a short time. We've just completed the era of fear. 5 years of fear. And now we start the era of reality. 5 years where what used to be fear now becomes reality, but not for those who are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God. Not by those who are being led by the Spirit of God. Not by those who love the Lord and obey his calling. Era of reality. In 2007, I did a teaching on a Sunday morning, and where I challenged, encouraged, prodded, motivated, whatever I could do to tell people to do the following. Start establishing godly habits. One at a time, so that you would create a lifestyle that would be the kind of lifestyle you would want to have when the Antichrist comes into power. That was 2007. Start putting into place godly habits that would keep you in the secret place of the Most High God when the Antichrist comes into power. Many of you were not here in 2007. But I believe, for the most part, the ones who were here have put such habits into place. And the new ones have also put habits into place, perhaps not understanding the major focus of the reason why they're doing that. What are some of the habits? Well, here are some habits that ABC has taught, proclaimed, declared. And in some ways seem to be have been a leader, or one of the leaders in the body, in 2006, God had me start teaching on fasting. And specifically, in 2006, I started doing two long fasts a year, which eventually grew into two 40-day fasts per year. That was 20 years ago. I'm still doing them 20 years later. And I've taught fasting to everybody who will listen to me. And I've said, you cannot be a successful, victorious Christian on an ongoing basis without fasting. I've said it over and over. It's my job to teach it. It's my job to tell you. It's my job to set the example. But I can't make you do it. So here we are at ABC. And as you all know, ABC has grown to the point where we do two 21-day fasts every year. We start the year with a 21-day fast. We also have two 3-day water fasts in between the two long fasts. And we see nowadays many churches, many scientific researchers now telling you the value of fasting, how fasting can heal your body, change your life, fight off cancer, and a lot of other significant challenges. That fasting is a very profound thing to do, both for your body and for your, shall we say, emotional / mental spiritual health. In 1993, the Lord had me start doing communion every day. He said, I want you to have communion every day from now until I return. And I started teaching it. And over the years, so many wonderful miracles have occurred because people take communion on a regular basis. My guess is most of you receive communion twice a day, once a day with somebody and once a day by yourself, which is what we recommend in semester 2 of healing school. One lady was challenged with brain cancer, and her solution was to receive communion 30 times a day. She received communion 30 times a day. I think it took about 3 years before she got her total healing. Communion 30 times a day. A few years ago, maybe 5 years now, I'm going to guess, 7 years. To me, that's a few. Benny Hinn told people the Lord had told him to start receiving communion every day. He announced it about 5 or 7 years ago. And the body of Christ got on the bandwagon. It was a wonderful thing. And I remember calling the Christian store to buy the communion elements, and they were sold out. And I thought, oh, wonderful. They're actually sold out because people are buying so stocking up in communion. What a wonderful thing. I hope they still are receiving communion. For me personally, it's now been 23 years of receiving communion every day. In 1998, I had been doing it for a year or two before that, maybe longer, but in 1998, I started teaching that people should be affirming in the name of Jesus they have the mind of Christ. And I taught, if you do that, not only will your mind get more wholesome, cleaner, more powerful in the Word of God, but your memory will improve. Everything will improve. Your processing, probably your IQ, and that your brain cells would be restored. This was back in 1998. It wasn't until a few years ago. Again, maybe 7 or 8 years ago, maybe 6 years ago, maybe even less, that science came out and said, we were wrong. All these years we'll be saying that every cell in the human body is replaced every 7 years for the brain cells. That brain cells can't be replaced. And we found out we're wrong. Brain cells are being replaced. In the normal, in the natural. But when you do the affirmation, they increase even faster and better. Amen? That's what I mean by putting lifestyles in place. Putting the word in first place. And now we're talking about cleansing as a lifestyle. Our overall lifestyle is to draw closer to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. We do that by gaining more knowledge of God and the Father, of God the Father and Jesus the Son, through the Word of God. And as you learn more about God and Jesus, more grace is multiplied to you. 2 Peter 1, 2. And grace is what moves us along. We can do nothing without grace. But grace is not ripe cherries falling off a tree on you. Grace comes through diligence. For God is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. How does He reward them? Through grace. And how does the grace come? By learning more and more about God in Jesus, because God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So we move more and more towards the Father by learning more about the Father and Jesus, by learning more about the Word, by having faith in God to study the Word, to believe the Word, and to do what the Word says. Mark 11:22. For when you study the Word, and when you believe the Word, and when you do the Word, you automatically fall into Mark 11:23. That you start to really understand that your words are powerful. Your words guide your life. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. And you can have whatever you say. In fact, whatever you say that you don't doubt in your heart, whether or not you mean it, it will come to pass. So that tells you, get all the garbage out of your heart. Get everything out of your heart except the Word of God. Because if only the Word of God is in your heart, only the Word of God will come out your mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And as out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of the Word of God, which is in your heart, the mouth speaks and it comes to pass, then you're having what you want. You're saying what you want. You're receiving what you want. But if you're speaking the garbage that's in the heart, out of the abundance of the heart comes unbelief and doubt and fear and sin and garbage. And that's what you get. And it creates a cycle where you cycle downwards. But as you learn more of the Word of God and hide it in your heart by studying it and speaking it, and doing it, it becomes part of you. It's engrafted. It sets you free. and you automatically start speaking the word of God. And you automatically start having what you say, and you automatically start growing and getting better. And this process of putting the word of God into your heart, which starts by renewing your mind to the word of God, what is that process? It is a process of cleansing. It's the process of drawing closer to God. It's the process of recognizing that we need these rivers flowing through us and moving all the garbage out of the way so the rivers of God flowing down from heaven up on us and the rivers of God flowing from the Holy Spirit in us, these rivers can combine and make a massive flood that floods the enemy out of your life. As we immerse ourselves in God, because we need to be cleansed. For the scripture says, then when he returns, we shall be as he is. And every person that has this hope purifies himself or herself as he is pure. And the process of purification is bringing in the word of God into ourselves to drive out everything that's not of God. All the words, all the experiences, all the thoughts, all the demonic entanglements, all the evil that's affecting our hearts and our lives are washed out by the rivers of the water of the word. Washed out by the water of the word. And that's cleansing. And why do we need cleansing? Because this is the year the Lord has made. And we are joyful about the year. But we are joyful because we know there's a calling on our lives. And to meet that calling, to do what God wants us to do, to walk in that place where nothing of the enemy can hurt you, to dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, so no evil shall befall you, to enjoy a wonderful, blessed life, even if 1,000 is falling at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, to do that, we need to draw closer to Jesus, to be conformed more to his image, to be washed more by the water of the word. That's why we need this cleansing. So in Hebrews 10, let's go to verse 14. In fact, let's go to verse 12. Hebrews 10, verse 12. Your Bible should have been in Hebrews, okay? Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, which means that one sacrifice took all our sins, past, present, and future, and washed them away. Just as if they never existed, justifying us. Sat down at the right hand of God. His ministry of saving us is over. He's sitting down at the right hand of the Father of God. Because he has already purchased for us everything you and I need for life and godliness. And we are blessed with every blessing, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Our job is to take the word of God and bring those blessings from the spiritual place into the natural where we can use them here as we need them. We do that by getting cleansed, by filling our heart with the word of God and speaking the word of God. We do that by having faith in God and by believing that everything we say comes to pass. Mark 11, 22 and 23. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So God is going to make Jesus' enemy the footstool of Jesus. But God doesn't intervene into earth. God is going to make the enemies, his enemies, the footstool of Jesus. But God doesn't interfere in the works of man on earth without a partnership. For he's given all the authority and dominion to mankind. Therefore, when he says he's going to make the enemy the footstool, that's where we come in. That's the calling upon our life. And to do that, He wants us to make Satan and all the demons the footstool of Jesus. Jesus already paid the price that the enemy is under your feet. Satan is under your feet. Now we want to take him and put him under Jesus' feet as a footstool. And he's given us what we need to do that. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering he has perfected us. But we need to move into the blessing of that perfection. Just as we need to move into the blessing of having all our needs met. Just as we need to move into the blessing of having been healed by the stripes of Jesus, we need to move into the blessings that he has paid for our perfection. And in that perfection is the place where we shall be alive so we can remain until Jesus' return. In that perfection is the fact that your body will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. In that perfection is the place where you'll grow up to be manifested sons and daughters of God. It has been paid for. Our job is to move into it. So we rejoice in this new year. But we rejoice and realize we need to go through cleansing and continue cleansing until that perfection comes out of us. The perfection is already in us. It belongs to us, and the Spirit of God is in us, and that love that's perfect is in us. But we need to remove all the garbage so that river of life flows through our heart and floods our entire being, letting that perfection out. We have the gift wrapped up in this flesh. The gift of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He is in us, but he's wrapped up in this flesh, and we need to part the flesh to let the rivers flow out. To answer our calling to be part of the end time army, to live and not die, to be here when Jesus returns, to be caught up with him in the rapture, we need to understand some things. We need to understand when he's returning. We need to understand that the devil is going to inhabit the Antichrist. And we need to be able to recognize the Antichrist. So let us turn to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. It says, don't be concerned and be worried about when the day of Christ is, in case you think it might be happening and you don't know it. Okay? It says, don't be fearful about it. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. That day shall not come. The day of the Lord shall not come. His return shall not come. The rapture shall not come. The judgment shall not come. These don't all mean the same thing, but they're close. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the return of Jesus will not come. The rapture will not come. The day of Christ will not come until the son of perdition, the Antichrist, is revealed. So those people who are thinking they're going to be raptured out of here before they know who the Antichrist is are going to have a problem with the scripture. They shall not come except they come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. So the rapture is not going to come. The day of the Lord is not going to come until the man of Christ is revealed. Now, the different ways of knowing him, but the bottom line here is he's going to sit in the temple of God declaring that he's God. To do that, there has to be a temple of God. And the temple of God needs to be rebuilt. Today, we are the temple of God, but in this context, it's not talking about the Antichrist jumping into you. Although, you know, the scriptures have many meanings. It is talking about the Antichrist jumping in, it is talking about Satan jumping into the Antichrist. And Satan sitting in the Antichrist, which who's not, of course, born again, but he is, you know, he was created to be the temple of God. We are the temple of God. We're born again, and we are the temple of God. So in that sense, that's also true. But what it's talking about here is the temple in Jerusalem. Which temple has to be rebuilt? For the temple to be rebuilt, something very dramatic has to happen in a very short time. And we know from many different ways it's going to happen. We know by the prophetic word of the Lord telling us that starting back in 2011 and at different points during the era of fear. But we also know by the blood moons, and we also know by different teachings that something dramatic for Israel is going to happen. Well, that dramatic something is going to be warfare. Intense, heavy warfare to such a point that there will be a peace treaty. A treaty that will be put into place. And almost surely, Israel will give up parts of its land. This part I'm not positive of, but it seems to me that what the enemy will want is the peace of Israel, the West Bank, the Palestinian or Palestinian state. Seems very likely that's what they're going to give up. But what is very clear is what they're going to get in return is the right to rebuild the temple. So when you see that happens, when you see this intense warfare starting for Israel, look up and rejoice, for your redemption draws near. And out of that will come the temple. And in the temple, the Antichrist will be revealed to every person who reads the Bible with any level of understanding that this is the Antichrist. But to the world, which world, after several generations in this country of not having prayer in school, don't even know what Genesis is? In this country where sales for Halloween now exceed sales for Christmas, for the decoration, that kind of stuff, not for the gifting. It's going to be a shock for a lot of people. Because this charisma will be absolutely dramatic. See, all this is unfolding over the next few years. This will be all done within 5 years. Not saying the Lord is coming back in 5 years. I've said he's not coming back in 5 years. But all this is going to unfold over 5 years. Which is why we're now in the era of reality. It's no longer a question of, you know, terrorists trying to blow up cities and kill people, and they're being caught and arrested. No, this is going to be reality. These things are going to start happening. That's why we need to dwell in that secret place of the Most High God. That's why we need to dwell under the anointing. That's why we need to be able to recognize the signs. That's why we need to put into place foundational habits which will keep you in the anointing of God. Every person listening to me either has or should have, within a very short time, might have hours, a plan for the kind of habits they want as they go into the next 5 years. We have 5 years to practice and to realize the importance of having this framework in place. If you haven't already got it, get it in place really fast. Because the Antichrist is already the person who will be the Antichrist. He's already on earth. He's already here. He's already mature and well known. The only question is identifying which of the candidates really is the Antichrist. One way, of course, is when he stands in the temple. What's another way? Well, he'll be mortally wounded in the head and come back to life. Probably they say, oh, we made a mistake. He wasn't really dead. I don't know what they're going to say, but he'll be mortally wounded and come back to life. So keep your eyes on one of the world leaders. And when you hear that he has been killed, and then you hear, oh, we made a mistake, he really is alive, they won't say, oh, he is dead, but Satan went into him and brought him back up. No, when he's shot in the head, the world will go into mourning. And they'll rejoice when he comes back to life. But you and I will know he is the Antichrist. And it will be even more confirmed when he stands in the temple. And to stand in the temple and declare that he's God, he must be well known, well accepted, revered, having all the accolades that man can give him. And he has to be, have a good relationship with the person who's going to become, the person who is becoming, his apprentice right now, the false prophet, a religious leader of millions / billions of people. Not too many people fit that figure. And when you see that friendship or relationship grow and one has been shot in the head, just know it's a matter of time before he stands in the temple. In the meantime, what can you do to recognize what's godly and what's not? Turn to 1 John, chapter 4, 1 John. Satan has been strategizing and planning and moving his chess pieces into place for millennia. Satan is not just suddenly doing all these things. The pieces have been moved into place. He's practiced for an Antichrist before. Maybe he wasn't practicing. Maybe he was really trying to get this person to be an Antichrist. Who? Probably most likely one that comes to mind in modern days is Hitler. Okay? 1 John chapter 4. Hitler was revered by a lot. And one of his primary jobs was to rid the world of Jews. Does that sound very antichristish to you? Does to me. Has he tried it before? Repeatedly through history, he's tried to stop them. Tried to kill off all the babies in the days of Moses. All the babies in the year of Jesus. All the Jews killed after Jerusalem was taken in AD 70. Goes on and on and on. So Hitler was a good candidate. Did he have a magnetic personality? Absolutely. Was he on good terms with the leader of a major religious organization? yeah, the Pope was petitioned by many, many people to step in because Hitler ostensibly was a Catholic. Notice the word ostensibly. A lot of people think they're Catholics, but they don't go to church. I remember once I was asked to go pray for a lady who was in the hospital. She was dying of three different diseases. They couldn't heal any of them. I went in, laid hands, prayed, and said, in 5 days, you'll be home. When you get home, call me. In 5 days, she was home, and she called me. I drove back into Glendale to go see her. I drove back into a city. Mark that, folks. Okay. I drove back into a city and where she lived. And I ministered to her and I said, now, God has healed you totally. Now you need to start studying the Word of God every day. You must read the Bible every day. She says, I can't do that. Why can't you do that? Because my husband is a Catholic and be very upset if I read the Bible. This was like 30-something years ago. I was a bit taken aback, so I prayed. And then I said, does your husband go to church? No, he doesn't. He doesn't go to church. But he believes in God. He's a Catholic, and he won't let me read the Bible. I wasn't that bold in those days, so I did not say, lady, if you don't read the Bible, you're going to die. I just said, it's your choice. And I left her. About 3 years later, she died. As far as I know, not from any of those three diseases. Well, it's when we read the Bible, we learn all these things. It's 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not of a spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. In other words, don't believe everything that's spiritual that's of God. Not everything that's spiritual is of God. God has an enemy. It's amazing. You will listen to sermons on TV. You'll see movies. Rarely does anybody ever mention the devil. I saw a great movie recently. I don't know if great is the right word. I saw a movie I enjoyed recently to the point where I recommend it to you. No, I saw a piece in the beginning and I almost didn't watch it. But I started all over and watched it. It was Dolly Parton's Coat of Many Colors. Anybody here seen that? Oh, wow. Yeah. It's a good movie. Good movie. Very evangelistic. A lot of word in there. And she's from a large family. I think there were 8 kids. And the ninth one died at birth. And there's a funeral. And it was a very traumatic because Dolly Parton was the next youngest. And to her, this was her baby. And she was just totally depressed. The mother was depressed. It was just really, really bad. And they all thought God took the baby. You know, like this, that, I guess God needed another angel. I mean, you know, I'd heard that people would say that, but I never actually saw anybody say it before. That God needed another angel. If God needs another angel, he'd create him. Right? But not once in the movie did they ever mention the devil. Well, thank God our Bible mentions the devil. Believe not every spirit. Not every spiritual thing you see or hear about is of God. Not every voice that comes to you from the spiritual realm is from God. You've got to test it. You know, the Mormon religion was started by a man who was standing in faith in the Bible. In the book of James. James chapter 1, about verse 4 or 5, that if any lack wisdom, ask for it. That's what he did. Ask for wisdom. And what happened was this angel of light appeared to him with a new gospel. And he thought that was God answering his prayer for wisdom, which sounds really good, except for one thing. The same Bible that says, ask for wisdom, also says, if another angel appear with another gospel, don't believe it. It also says, that you can't add or subtract anything. God cannot contradict the word. The Spirit of God cannot tell you anything that contradicts the word. When God told me back in 1983, when Jesus was returning, not the hour and not the day, but the season, specifically the year, my first question was, I believe that's you, Lord. Now give me two scriptures to support it. Which he did. It was two sets of scriptures. So, believe not of his spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The false prophets are all around. You know, the devil doesn't normally sit down and tell 100% lies. No really good liar tells 100% lies. They try to tell 99% truth and slip in the little one, hoping that nobody will notice it, the little 1%. Am I telling you the truth? So you hear all these people on television and everywhere teaching parts of the gospel that sound wonderful and great. But whatever they say, whoever they are, including me, it has to be checked against the scriptures. Because if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. Because just because somebody's teaching something that's unscriptural doesn't mean they know it. They may not know it's unscriptural. We just saw the example of Joseph Smith, who started a whole new religion because he didn't understand that it contradicted other scriptures. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That's a pretty good simple test. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. You can apply that to many, many churches, denominations, and you see where they fail the test. To many, many religions, and see where they fail the test. That's clear, right? And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So there's two ways to it. One is, if they confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, they are of God. If they say that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, they're not of God. If they're in the middle, where they're not declaring that Jesus has come in the flesh, but they are also not verbalizing that he has not come, that puts them in the second category. Failure to declare it, failure to believe it, failure to declare, to say, to teach that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, puts them in the category of not being of God. It has to be a positive thing. You can't simply go to heaven by believing in the gospel. You got to do something about it. You can believe it in your mind, but unless you confess it with your mouth and believe in your heart, you're not saved. So there are a lot of people who might mentally think that Jesus is the Son of God, but they never declared it with their mouth and said. And that may be true for a lot of denominations. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And that is the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is that they will declare that Jesus has not come in the flesh. They will declare that they are the Messiah. They are the Savior. They are whatever the Savior's name is in their particular religion. You've heard that the spirit of Antichrist should come, and even now is in the world. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, why do we believe that? Because it's the word of God. We have faith in God, and we believe the word of God is true. And the word of God says, greater is he that's in you. And because he's in you, and his word is in you, you have whatever you say. And because he's in you, and because you have whatever you say, you can use Mark 11:24. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Shortly after I got saved, I believed in the Bible because of Mark 11:21. I didn't believe in Mark 11:24 because I believe the Bible. I believe in the Bible because I believe in Mark 11:24. Because when I got saved, all I believed in was that God existed in Jesus. I knew nothing. And I knew nothing. But I knew God would teach me. And so he gave me the scripture. I went through the Bible. I found the scripture. And I said, if this fails, I will not believe the Bible is the word of God. So I took 30 days off to test Mark 11:24 at every opportunity I had. Never failed. No matter how big or how easy, it never failed. For 30 days. Said, okay, now I believe the Bible. Now I'll change my life to do whatever the Bible says, whether or not I understand it. And having done that, after a while, God started speaking very clearly in here. Because if you do his general word, which is the Bible, then you'll hear more clearly in here. You always have to take with a great big grain of salt. People are telling you, God is telling them to do A, B, C, D, and E, but they don't read the Bible and they don't know the Bible. How do they know it's God? The angel of God, the angel of light, really copies God's anointing. So, Mark 11:22 says, have faith in God. Faith is defined in the Amplified Bible, Hebrews 6:12, as the leaning of your entire personality on God in Christ. With all the confidence in his abilities. The leaning of your entire personality on God in everything. If you're leaning against a pole and somebody moves the pole, you're going to fall. If you're standing in faith and somebody removes that faith, you're going to fall. If you're standing in faith and there is a backup plan so you won't fall too far, that ain't faith. Faith has no plan B. Plan B is, God is it? God is plan A, plan B, all the way down to plan Z. So check yourself. If you are standing in faith, and somebody moves the faith, are you going to fall? Are you going to fail? And the answer has to be yes. Leaning of your entire personality. I believe Mark 11:24 so much that I've risked my life based on Mark 11:24 repeatedly. In fact, my lifestyle has become a lifestyle where everything, every day, what stands between me and death is Mark 11:24. What stands between me and sickness, disease, infirmity, hospital, doctors, and medicine, Mark 11:24. I will never get sick. I'll never have an accident, which is good because I'll never go to a hospital. I'll never take medicine. I'll never call paramedics. What stands between me and total failure is Mark 11:24. It's the word of God. It's having faith in God. When you have that faith in God, then you want to do everything the Bible says. Not just Mark 11:24. Not just the good things, but even the things you don't understand and the things you don't want to do. And that's the process of purification, of cleansing, of drawing closer to God. If your desire is not to get closer to God, it's going to be really hard for you to get Mark 11:24 and these things to work for you. What's going to keep you and me through the next 5 years is faith in the Word of God, which includes faith in cleansing and drawing closer to God. It includes faith to get rid of all our bad habits. You all know what your bad habits are. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. We're no longer in the era of fear. We're in the era of reality. Now, to get rid of your bad habits, the Holy Spirit has to help you. And He'll help you if in your heart you desire to get rid of them. And if you don't have the desire in your heart, ask Him to help you have the desire in your heart. And then when the desire comes, then you go get rid of the habit. How do you do that? Let me tell you, 3 simple scriptures to do that. Mark 11:22, Mark 11:23, and Mark 11:24. You understand what I'm saying? You ask Him, Lord, there's this desire. There's this thing that is a secret sin, and I really enjoy it, and it's really hard. Even when I want to stop, I can't stop. Help me, Lord, to get it out of my life. Thank you, Lord. I believe I received when I prayed. In the name of Jesus, I declare I'm free of the sin. In the name of Jesus, I have been set free from the sin. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm free of the sin. In Jesus' name, I'm free of the sin. How many times do you say it? Until you're free of the sin. You know, over these years that I've lived using Mark 11:24, this is just off the top of my head. Let's say it's been 35 years since I started doing that. For wrong numbers. Of that 35 years, I've worked for a corporation maybe 10 years. That means for 25 out of the 35 years, God was supplying my needs in miraculous ways. Shortly after I got saved, a long, long time ago, God said to me, will you go to China? Now, let me explain to you. I've never had any desire to go to China. When I grew up, I'm half Chinese and half English, born in another country. And when I grew up, all the Chinese people that were the level above me, the age above me, did not want a half Chinese dating their daughters or hanging around with their sons. So I had no, given that experience, I had no desire to go to China to meet more people who were going to think the same way. But I learned pretty fast. And I learned if you have something you don't want to give up, or if there's something you don't want to do, for sure, that's what God wants you to do. So I said, I'm ready, Lord, when you want me to go to China. And he kind of smiled, a sensey smile. He says, I will let you know. People have come by like 10 years ago and prophesied, you're going to China. Fine. No, I'm ready. 35 years ago, going to China was risking your life. They were executing people who were bringing Bibles in and ministering the gospel. No, going to China is a piece of cake. The Lord said, he let me know. So one day he will. Maybe after his rapture, he and I will take a trip there. That would be good. I mean, I don't care now. If he wants me to go to China now, I'll go. Okay? We just received an invitation to someplace in China not that long ago, last couple of years, and I was willing to go. God says no. But all the challenges that came up in my life, I never told anybody about them. The financial challenges, I never told people. When they're telling me I couldn't buy gas for my car, I never told people. I drive to church not having enough gas to get back home. I always got back home. People would give me money, all I drive back home with the same empty tank of gas. To the best of my recollection, the only time I can recall over all these years when I had a financial challenge and I told somebody was after I got married. And I realized, hey, I'm now responsible for a wife. And my upbringing is, I am the provider. I am the provider. And then I talked to somebody about the situation. Because then I had an idea how I could resolve it, which was an idea of the flesh. And then God said to me, can you heal your wife? And I said, no, Lord, I can't heal my wife. He says, are you her healer? No. Then why do you think you are her provider? God is her provider. God is all your providers. God is all your healers. God is everything you need. And I wrapped up my whole life in Mark 11:24. That there is nothing I couldn't have because Mark 11:24 said I can have it. And whatever I had and needed over the years, Mark 11:24 brought it. When I went up into the Warwicka Hills of Jamaica to teach, at that point in time, that's where most of you have heard of the Jamaican posse. Well, that's where they come from. And they used to sweep out of the hills, you know, like periodically once a month or so, and just shoot people at random to terrorize people. And that's where God was sending me. And he said, when you go, I want you to take your Bible. Nothing else. No money. Nothing. Just your Bible. And go up there and take your Bible and teach the people. Get them saved and teach them how to live using Mark 11:24. And do it by example. So we went up there with Mark 11:24. I got up there safely through three different miracles in three different gang segments based on Mark 11:24. Then I got up there, and over a matter of months, I got an area for my tent. I got the tent. I got the chairs. I got power electricity. I got Bibles. I got a van. I got a road made using a bulldozer. I had to get a bulldozer to get the road made. Everything we needed come because of Mark 11:24. The Bible is everything you need. And overcoming these challenges is what's getting you prepared for the heavy days ahead. If you sit back and think, you're under grace, so you don't have to do anything. See, God has put a watch by my tongue, lest I sin against him. Because I almost told you something really bluntly, but I'm maturing, I'm learning, I'm getting rid of some bad habits. Let us say you've been for a shock. If you think that everything comes to you because of grace and you don't have to do anything, that's totally contradictory to the Bible. Bible says, if you continue the word, then you should know the truth. Then are you my disciple? You should know the truth. And the truth will set you free. You got to continue in the word to get set free from every challenge of life or any challenge of life. And continuing means live it. Study it, believe it, speak it, do it, live it. That's what continue means. And when you do that, you're his disciple. What did his disciples do? The ones in the Bible. Well, The 12 apostles were 12 disciples. Disciples were called, sent to do something specific. Look at the 12 apostles. That's a good example and a good starting place. Well, this is an exciting year. It's an exciting time. And you've all started putting your framework into place. Remember that wherever you are, God meets you. All you have to do wherever you are is take one step, and all the blessings belong to you. And that one step could be a commitment in your heart. Lord, today in my heart, I commit to change towards you. And that opens up all the blessings. You don't have to be perfect to get the blessings. But in getting the blessings, it will bring into your life the perfection that belongs to you. And God wants you to be so blessed and to move so much towards the Father that you will move into that life of perfection. But you won't get to that life of perfection by either the law or by the flesh. You don't have the discipline. I don't have the discipline. Nobody has the discipline to do that. No man can control his tongue, which means it has to be all done through the Holy Spirit, for the tongue leads the way. But you've got to start it with the heart, with the intention of the heart. You get the intention of the heart, and God will bring you to the valley of the shadow of death, and you'll fear no evil, for he is with you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.